ask you just to have your Bibles ready this morning. We'll be turning to several different passages as we go. But I want you to think with me for a moment about what each of the following people are in need of. They're in need of a particular, we might call it a character trait in some ways. It's much more than that. But what do each of the following people need? There's a student. He has a paper due the next day that he needs to finish. But some of his friends just called him. And they want him to come over and hang out, spend some time together. And his favorite TV show is about to come on, and he would really like to watch it. And on top of that, he's really tired, and he'd also just like to sleep. But he's got this paper to finish. So what does he need? Or there's a runner. She's 1 mile from the finish line. It's hot. She's thirsty. She would rather quit right there, or maybe just walk the rest of the way. That would be much easier. Her feet hurt. Her muscles ache. What does she need? Or an employee arrives at work to find the challenges before him today are much greater than the ones yesterday. There's now somebody new in his department. In addition to all his regular work, he's going to have to train this person. And since he left, there's two more projects that have been put onto his desk by his boss that say, in addition to everything you've got going on, here's two more that need to be accomplished. And you've got this guy to train, and you still have the same amount of time to do all of that work in. What does he need? Or there's a mom, overwhelmed with the work facing her. One of the kids is sick. One has a game that they're supposed to be at. Another, a practice they're supposed to be at. There's ironing to be done. The floors need to be mopped, vacuumed. And as always, there's dinner to get ready. And on top of that, she was up late the night before, trying to get caught up on all of those same things. What do each of these people need? Perhaps many things, but the one I'm thinking of this morning is that each of them needs perseverance. Perseverance is endurance to the end of a task, even in the face of difficulty, continuing when it would be easier to throw up your hands and quit and say, I'm done, I'd rather not go any farther. I've had it. You find the need for perseverance in various areas of your life, whether it's one that we've touched on this morning or not. There's always some distraction, some difficulty, something else we'd rather be doing, exhaustion or something to hinder us from persevering in the work that we're called to do. Many times it's easier to not finish the paper, to give up on ever getting to the finish line, to just coast by at work instead of working hard to accomplish all the things that need to be done. To let all the work in the house go. But think with me a moment about the Christian life. Is that kind of perseverance needed in our walk with Christ? Well, think about it with me. Some of the things we're called to do, we're called by God to live a holy life in a wicked world. We're to walk by faith in a sight-driven society. We're to look to things that are unseen, when all around us, the things that are seen seem so attractive to us. We're to trust in God and not in ourselves, in a world that says, you can do it, you're strong enough, you're good enough, you're smart enough, you don't need anybody else to help you. In that sort of world, we're to look entirely away from ourselves and to trust in someone else other than ourselves. And all of that and more is to be done while doing battle with the indwelling sin that yet remains in our heart. Satan and his demons will be seeking to tempt us to sin. The world will be dangling before us its pleasures and trying to get us to turn astray and to walk away from the Christian life that we've been called to live. All of those things trying to derail us from our goal of finishing well. You bet we need perseverance in the Christian life. And so, will Christians make it to the end? Will they persevere? Will they be able to endure all of those obstacles and difficulties and challenges that will be thrown their way? Will they persevere to the very end? Well, we've been talking about the doctrines of grace over the last couple of months. And if you take the 5-point summary of those doctrines and stick with the acronym TULIP, which you don't have to do, the last of those that we're coming to this morning is the perseverance of the saints. And this flows, I trust we'll see, from the rest of the things that we've seen leading up to it. You remember that God has chosen to save a particular people for himself. We've seen that Christ atoned for those people. And that atoning work is sure and unchangeable. And we've seen that God irresistibly draws those people whom he chose to save, who Christ atoned for. He draws them to himself. And remember that if God hadn't done these things, there would be no people of God. There would be no one to persevere, because we wouldn't have ever come to God on our own. We couldn't have. And so those things being true, that God has chosen to save a people, that Christ has atoned for the sins of those people, and God irresistibly draws those people, it follows that those people will make it to glory with God. They will persevere to the end. None of those chosen, atoned for, regenerated, and drawn people will be lost. And so Christians, by God's grace, will persevere to the end, and as we'll see, they must persevere to the end. The Canons of Dort put it this way, which is where those 5 points were first enumerated in response to the 5 points of the teachings of Arminius. The Canons of Dort say about the perseverance of the saints: with respect to God, it, a fall from grace, is utterly impossible, since his counsel cannot be changed, nor his promise fail, neither can the call according to his purpose be revoked, nor the merit, intercession, and preservation of Christ be rendered ineffective, nor the sealing of the Holy Spirit be frustrated or obliterated. None of those things can happen. You can't render ineffective the atoning work of Christ or the call of God. You can't change his sovereign will. And so you can't take away the perseverance of the saints. They will make it to the end. And so we're going to see this morning the certainty of perseverance. We'll talk about the confidence we have of perseverance. We'll talk about the call to perseverance, and then the comfort that flows from it. So we begin with the certainty. And I want us to think for a moment about some of the words of Christ. We've seen these in other settings, but listen to them again. John 6:39, you don't have to turn here, but John 6:39, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." You hear the finality of it. Jesus will raise up on the last day all that the Father has given to him. There's that language. God has a particular people. He's given them to the Son to atone for their sins. The Son has done that. But of all those people, none will be lost. Jesus will raise them up on the last day. That means they'll persevere to the end, to the last day. John 10, verses 28 and 29, "I give them eternal life." You see, it's a gift of God. It's not earned by us. "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." You know, there's going to be obstacles to our perseverance. Satan is going to try to tempt us and turn us astray. Perhaps the greatest obstacle in the path to glory is the fact that Satan doesn't want you to get there. According to what Jesus says here, not even Satan himself can snatch you out of the hands of God. What a good thing that we have an almighty and all-powerful God. There is nothing greater than him. And if you are in the hands of God, nothing, take comfort in this today, people of God, nothing can snatch you out of his hands. You know what that means? It means you're going to make it to the very end. And you see, the guarantee isn't in our great endurance, but in God's great power. These things are seen elsewhere. Turn with me this morning to Romans 8. It's not just in the words of Jesus. We find this teaching throughout Scripture. Romans 8, we could really read the entire chapter on this point, but notice just a few verses. We'll start in verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." No condemnation for those in Christ. If you're in Christ, you're not going to be condemned for your sin, because Christ was in your place. Not now, not in a few weeks, not ever. There's no condemnation. for those who are in Christ. Turn over to verse 30. We've seen this verse as well, but look at it with me again. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. That is an unbroken chain, a chain that cannot be broken because God's purpose cannot be thwarted. The predestined, the called, and the justified are also glorified. And glorification doesn't happen until heaven, and that means that those people will persevere until they get to heaven. And then Paul launches into an exposition of this really glorious truth. Let's read it, verses 31 to the end of the chapter. If God has done this, he predestines, he calls, he justifies, he glorifies, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? I love that verse. If God is for us, if we are in his hands, who can be against us? Who can snatch us out of his hands? No. And he goes on to say that. Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Let's pause there for a second. One of the reasons you're going to make it to the end is that Jesus is interceding for you. Remember how he prayed for Peter? Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith not fail. You know, Jesus prays that for his people, that our faith not fail. He's interceding for us. And so, Paul says, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, and all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hear the finality of that language. Now, the journey is not going to be easy. There's going to be tribulation and distress and persecution and famine and nakedness and danger and sword. But those things will not, they cannot, separate us from the love of Christ. We will persevere. Turn back to Romans 5. Romans 5, and look at verses 9 and 10 with me. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Really, in other words, if God started it, he's going to finish it. We've been justified. We've been declared righteous. He's not going to fail to deliver us from God's wrath. He's not then going to change his mind and pour out his wrath on us. He's not going to allow us to fall away so that happens. He reconciled us while we were enemies, and he's going to deliver us home safely to glory. If he begins it, he'll finish it. Paul says that explicitly in Philippians 1:6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. He's not going to fail to bring it to completion. He'll bring it to completion when? At the day of Jesus Christ, when Christ comes again. You're going to make it all the way there because God started it and he's going to finish it. We could go on and on. I want you to listen to one other text here. 1 Thessalonians 5. You can turn there if you like. 1 Thessalonians 5. Verses 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. God will sanctify us completely. He'll get us there, and he'll keep us until Christ returns, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And why is that? Because the one who called you, there's that calling of God, that effectual call, that irresistible call. The one who called you is faithful, and he will do it. You're going to make it to the end because God is faithful, and he will bring you safely to the end. The perseverance of God's children is certainty. So there's something of the certainty with it. Let's think for a moment about the confidence that we can have that this is so. And I trust just seeing some of those passages gives you confidence that God's people will make it to the end. But let's look at some reasons why we can be so confident. This truth, as we said at the beginning, flows out of what we've seen in the doctrines of grace. Think with me for a minute about election. God choosing a particular people for himself. If God has chosen in eternity to save a people, and he has, then nothing can thwart that plan and purpose. This goes all the way back to when we talked about God's sovereignty. God's plan. He had a plan from the very beginning, his eternal decree, and he is bringing that plan to pass, his providence. He's working all things together according to that good and perfect plan. Nothing has happened in history outside of that plan. Nothing has been added to that plan. Nothing has been taken away from that plan. Nothing has thwarted that plan. And a huge part of that plan is the salvation of a people for himself. Nothing can stop that. And if that's the case, we're going to persevere to the end. Job 42:2 says, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted, including the determination to save a people for yourself. That purpose can't be stopped. And so when Scripture talks about God's election or predestination, the outcome is final. We saw that in Romans 8:30. Those whom he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he glorified. It's certain. But turn with me to Ephesians 1 and see it here as well. Ephesians chapter 1. And see how election is tied into our perseverance, how it guarantees it. Ephesians 1, we'll begin at verse 11. In him, as in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. There's that providence of God. All things according to his will. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. That's amazing. Those predestined according to God's purpose, you see it at the beginning of verse 11, have obtained an inheritance. We, in some senses, have the inheritance, the blessing already. And the Holy Spirit is given as a down payment, guaranteeing that we will receive that inheritance in full and glory. You see that in verse 14. The Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of glory. The Holy Spirit is a guarantee that we, the people of God, those who have believed, which are those who have been predestined according to his purpose, those people will obtain the inheritance. The Holy Spirit that you have dwelling in you is a guarantee of that. So in addition to election, we see the work of the Holy Spirit gives us confidence in our perseverance. Here's one of the reasons we can be confident that we'll persevere, because God has chosen us and he's given us the Holy Spirit to make sure, as a guarantee, that we will receive the inheritance. So election is a reason for confidence. The work of the Holy Spirit is. Our union with Christ is. This isn't something we've talked about in this series, but in salvation, we're brought into union with Christ. We're made to be one with him. We've talked about Christ, his atoning work, and his life, and his death, and his resurrection. And we are brought into union with him. We, in the death of Christ, die to our sins and are raised in his resurrection to walk in newness of life. You see that? You can read about it in Romans 6. We don't have time to go there this morning. But I want you to listen to how Paul ties together our certain perseverance with our being joined to Christ. Turn over to Colossians 3. We're in Ephesians, just over a few books. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 3. The first four verses. If then you have been raised with Christ, there's our union with Christ. You've been raised with Christ. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. for those joined to Christ, those who have believed in him, they will certainly appear with him in glory. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. Now, along the way, there's much for us to do. We're to seek the things that are above and not earthly things, but we will arrive in glory by virtue of our union, our having been joined to Christ. Our life is in Christ. We've died to self, and our life is hidden with Christ in God. He is our life. And we are joined to him, can no more lose our life than Christ can lose his. Ours is wrapped up with his. We're joined to him, and it's just as surely as he will live forever, so will all who are in Christ, all who have trusted in Christ. So union with Christ gives us confidence of our perseverance to the end. God's work and his gifts in our life give us confidence of that perseverance to the end. When God saves, he doesn't then leave us to ourselves. If he did, I couldn't stand here today and tell you that you'll make it to the end if you're a child of God. I couldn't tell you that. But God doesn't leave us to ourselves. 1 Peter 1:3 says that his divine, or 2 Peter 1:3 says his divine power has given us everything we need for life and for godliness. Everything that we need to persevere to the end. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1. I want you to see this one with your own eyes. 1 Corinthians 1. Paul is speaking here by the Holy Spirit about God enriching us in Christ. And he says in verse 7, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. What a promise. The same God who called us into fellowship with Christ is faithful. He will keep us till the end, until the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, until the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will sustain you to the end. The gifts and the work of God in our life give us confidence of our perseverance. And then the covenant of grace. This is something we're going to talk about more later. And we haven't seen it fully yet, but God has made a covenant with his people. A covenant that can't be broken. Christ has fulfilled the terms of the covenant in our place. He bore the curse of the covenant in our place. It's guaranteed because Christ is the mediator of the covenant. He's the covenant keeper. And speaking of that covenant that can't be broken, God says in Jeremiah 32 and verse 40, I will make with them an everlasting covenant, that I will not turn away from doing good to them, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me. God makes a covenant with us, and the upshot of it is so that they may not turn from me. In other words, that they will persevere to the end. They won't turn astray and be lost. And so our confidence of perseverance is rooted in the very doctrines of grace that we've been studying. It all flows into this. If the things that we've seen are true and we've seen from Scripture that they are, then we will certainly make it to the end. And so I want us to see in the third place a call to perseverance. We've seen the certainty of it, the confidence that we can have of it, and now a call to perseverance. And here is our responsibility. Some will say then, if that's true, Christians are guaranteed to make it to the end, then hey, let's coast along. We don't have any work to do. I'm guaranteed to make it to the end so I can live however I want, and God will take me safely home to heaven, and I'll be fine. And sometimes that sort of view goes is known as once saved, always saved. Now that's true. Those words are true. Once you are saved by the grace of God, you are always saved. Nothing can take that away from you. But often when that's said, it's used sort of flippantly. Once saved, always saved. You prayed the prayer, you walked the aisle, you did this one thing, and now you're good. You don't need to worry about how you live now. You don't need to think about that. Go live however you want. Once you're saved, you're always saved, and you'll be fine. You can live however you want. That is the devil's sort of logic. He would love for you to sit back and try to coast your way to heaven and live however you want, but Scripture points us in a very different direction. Christians delight to grow in grace and to persevere. If God has given us a new heart, we won't want to continue living however we want. We'll want to live the way that he does. If we have died to self and to sin and are raised to newness of life in Christ, then we won't want to live like the old man. We're new creatures in Christ. God, give us grace to live like new creatures. We don't want to go back. We don't want to be the old man. My son and his class at school for science, they gathered some caterpillars, and they watched this transformation that took place. And the caterpillars, they ate and ate, and eventually they formed a chrysalis, right. Their little cocoon, their chrysalis. And eventually, out of the chrysalis comes a beautiful butterfly. In a lot of ways, I know it's still the caterpillar there at the center of that butterfly, but that's like new life. That's a new creature. And you tell me, does that butterfly ever go back to being a caterpillar? No. No. And I don't think, I've never been a butterfly, but I don't think a butterfly would want to go back to being a caterpillar. It had to crawl along really slow, and now it can fly. It was sort of ugly before. Now it's got beautiful, colorful wings. No desire to go back. No desire to say, hey, I'm a new creature, I'm a new butterfly, but I'm going to go live like a caterpillar. And so too, those that have been saved by the grace of God will want to persevere. They'll want to live like the new creature that they are. And so 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3 say, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." Now, according to the one logic that says, hey, if we're guaranteed to make it, we can live however we want, if that's true, if when Christ appears, we'll be like him, we don't have to worry about being like him now. He's going to transform us in the end. But is that where John goes? Is that his next thought? No, he says, "And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." He doesn't say, I don't need to be pure now because one day Jesus is going to make me that way perfectly. No, here in this life, while he's waiting until he sees Jesus face to face and is perfectly like him, until then, he will purify himself. The fact that we will one day be like Christ motivates us to become more like him now, to pursue or to purify ourselves now as he is pure. In 2 Corinthians 6, Paul's naming the promises of God, guarantees that Paul makes, or that God makes to his people. I will be your God and you will be my people. And then he says in chapter 7 and verse 1, since we have these promises, what's his conclusion going to be? Since we have these guarantees of God, he'll be our God, we'll be his people. Since we have these promises, let's coast. Let's sit back and not think about how we need to live. Let's not pursue holiness. Let's just kind of stroll along and we'll be fine by and by because we've got these promises of God. That's not Paul's logic. That's not where he goes. He says, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. You see how Scripture thinks. If one day we are going to be like Jesus, now in this life, we pursue likeness to Christ. We persevere. We don't sit back and say, I don't care about the temptations that come. If I stumble, if I fall, it's no big deal. No, we pursue persevering all the way to glory. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, we're going to look at the first two verses. As follows, chapter 11, great recitation of the faith of many saints who have gone before. Remarkable accounts of how God preserved them and was faithful to them and their trust in God. Having said all that, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. A few things to notice in this call to persevere. Who does the running of the race? We do. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You hear the call to persevere. Not to sit back because it's guaranteed and it's promised, but to work at it. To persevere, to run with endurance. It's not a stroll in the park. It's a long distance run. we'll need, as Paul says to Timothy, to train ourselves for godliness to run this race. That's 1 Timothy 4:7. We'll need to run in such a way as to win. Paul tells the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 9, the end of the chapter. And we must run unencumbered. And Hebrews is a great reminder of Christ, our covenant keeper, our sacrifice for sin. But it doesn't then follow that having Christ's finished work accomplished for us, that we can live whatever way we please. No, we are still to lay aside every weight and sin that clings to us. You run with endurance. Let us lay aside every weight, every sin that clings to us. We don't say we're going to make it, so I'm not worried about these things. No, we get rid of them. Can you imagine a marathon runner? Marathon is 26.2 miles. I'd have trouble walking that far, probably. I'm good for about a 3-mile run, and then we're going to call it quits. Marathon is 26.2 miles. Can you imagine a marathon runner showing up to the starting line of the race, and he's got a great big cooler with him? He's got an ice chest full of ice and bottles of water, and he thinks he's going to carry that thing for 26.2 miles. I'm not talking about one of the neat belts that they have. You ever seen a marathon runner? They've got belts that hold little bottles of water. Like, that's like for serious runners. But this guy, he hasn't heard of one of those, so he shows up with a cooler, all right? And he's going to run the race. And what are you going to tell him when you see the guy? You say, you need to put that weight aside. You need to sit that thing down. There's going to be water along the course. You'll be all right. You need to put that down, or you're never going to finish the race. If you want to run with endurance this marathon, you can't carry a cooler with you. It's not going to work. And that's what the author of Hebrews tells us here. Let's lay aside every weight, every sin that clings to us, and run with endurance the race. If you are burdened down by sin and you're not dealing with it, you're not seeking to kill it and put it aside, those things are going to hold you back in your journey towards glory. And so the call to persevere includes a call to put to death your sin, to kill it, to be laying it aside. Sometimes legitimate things in life can become too important and hinder us in our progress towards glory. Those too need to be laid aside. Weight and sins which cling to us, things that might be legitimate, sometimes need to be put aside to pursue the road to glory. What is yours? As you sit here today in your walk with Christ, and the walk with Christ is a process. It's growth. It's an overall upward trajectory. There's ups, there's downs. You start the Christian life with all sorts of things, and you begin learning bit by bit. That's not something that God wants in my life. You put it off. At whatever stage you are in that process of becoming more like Christ, what is it these days that you find that you need to get rid of? What is clinging to you? What besetting sin still needs to be put to death in your life as you run with endurance the race? The thing that's holding you back, the thing that's keeping you from having a really warm heart when you come to worship on the Lord's Day, and you come into to worship and it's hard to enter into it, and you don't, you know, you see the words of the hymn, but it's hard to really appreciate them, and you hear the word and you think that's good, but you're not really moved by the worship. What is it that's making you cold? What is this that's slowing down your process? Kill that. Set it aside so that you can run with endurance the race before you. But I want you to notice that even here, when we're exhorted to run with endurance the race that's set before us, that's something that you and I must be doing, even there, that ultimately we're dependent upon Christ. We, in running the race, are to look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus persevered for all of those saints who have gone before. Chapter 11, he did this. He was the author and perfecter of their faith. And he will be of yours as well. And so fix your eyes on Jesus as you run this race. It's very important that you keep your eyes fixed on Christ. Because when you're looking at Christ, you're reminded of the one who died for your sin. And then you won't want to pursue that sin if you remember that it put Christ on the cross. You're reminded of the life of Christ and how he lived in perfect obedience to God. You're reminded, that's how I need to be living. And you're reminded that your life is in Christ, and that you are a new creature in Christ, and that your life is wrapped up with his, and that you died to that old man. And why would you want to go back And so when your eyes are fixed on Christ, you'll find it much easier to shed the sins and the things that are holding you back. Jesus, the one who is the author and perfecter, finisher of your faith. It's in looking to him that we will endure safely to the end. And I want you to simply see the certainty of our perseverance. Having Jesus as the finisher of our faith does not remove our responsibility to persevere, to run. So run and look to Jesus. We're called to persevere, and we're called to trust in Christ who will preserve us. We'll turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul's been speaking to Timothy about endurance and how difficult it is in the Christian life. And he gives him these words that both encourage and challenge. Notice verses 11 through 13, 2 Timothy 2. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. There's that union of Christ we talked about. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. If we've died with him, we've lived with him. I'm not gonna dwell there. We've talked about union with Christ. Romans 6:2, how can we who died to sin still live in it? The butterfly doesn't go back to being the caterpillar. It's not possible. Neither is it possible for those who have truly died to their sin with Christ to go back to death. We will live with him. We will persevere. Then, if we endure, we will reign with him. You see, there's something on us. There's a challenge. You must endure if you would reign with Christ. It's necessary that we endure. And it's only on finishing the race that we'll come to reign with Christ in glory. Now, we're going to have to endure all sorts of things. We've seen some of them from Romans 8. We're going to have to endure hatred from the world, tribulation, affliction, suffering, temptation, harsh treatment. It's like that Ironman athlete. Now, a marathon is 26.2 miles, all right? The Ironman triathlon, the 26.2 marathon is just the last thing that you do in the triathlon. It starts with 2.4 miles of swimming. I don't swim very well. I can get to the end of the pool and maybe back on a good day. I don't know if I have poor technique or what. The breathing is hard for me, but that's nothing. In a triathlon, you got to swim 2.4 miles, okay? Not 2.4 lengths of the pool, miles that you swim. All right, and then you get on a bike, and you ride 112 miles on a bike. All right, just 112. It's no big deal. It's just like a nice ride in the park. 112 miles on the bike. And then the marathon, 26.2 miles. Okay, and you do all that in a day, and it takes a long time. So you swim, you ride, and you run. Now you think with me about what that guy's going to have to endure, that Ironman. Well, he doesn't get the title of Ironman until he finishes. If you don't make it, you're not an Ironman. But what is he going to have to endure? All right, he's swimming. Talked to a guy that did a triathlon up in Bremen. And he did one in Louisville, Kentucky. And the swim is in the Ohio River. And for part of the course, you swim upriver. And then the rest of it, you swim back down, all right? So he's got to endure a current and whatever other nasty stuff is in the Ohio River, right? So he's got to endure that. He's got to endure the current against him and then swim back down. 2.4 miles of that. You think, oh, the current, swimming with the current, that's easier, just coasting. Oh, he's still got to stay above the water, all right, for those 2.4 miles, whatever that is. Okay, so he endures that. And then starts the bike ride. And he was telling me that the day that he did it was much hotter than all of his training days. And so he wasn't ready for the heat, right? So he's enduring the heat beating down on him. And everybody else too. It's hot. He's enduring the heat. And then he trained in northern Indiana. And what do you know about northern Indiana? It's flat. There's no good hills to ride around here. Not many anyway. The race was down in Kentucky. All right? He had to endure hills. He had to climb the hills. He told me that about, I don't know, a certain way through the bike ride, he was starting to black in and out, and he was thinking, I'm not going to be able to finish. Somehow he finished the bike ride. And then, after 112 miles on a bike and 2.4 miles of swimming, you've got to run a marathon still. All right? 26.2 miles. And you've got to endure that same heat, those same hills, or it's a different route, so different hills, but hills on the run. Your feet hurt, your body, your whole body aches. Your muscles are out of oxygen, and they begin producing lactic acid instead, and as that builds up, it causes soreness and pain in your muscles. He's got to endure all of those things. And before the day of the race even, he's got to endure months and months of training, sacrificing time and effort and all sorts of things. And so it is in our Christian walk. We must persevere. We must endure to the end. And just like swimming, biking, and running a triathlon is painfully difficult, sometimes the Christian life that we have to endure is painfully difficult. Enduring to the end won't be easy. Yes, it's guaranteed, but there's no guarantee of ease or coasting along the way. That's why we're equipped with the armor of God. That's why Scripture compares it to warfare, to doing battle. We have enemies. At least when he's running the triathlon, he doesn't have people that are trying to knock him off his bike or drown him, pull him underneath. When you're swimming the Christian life, you've got people trying to drown you. Satan's going to try to pull you under. He's going to try to knock you off your bike. He's going to tackle you while you're running. And all of that must be endured if we would make it to glory with Christ. We must persevere. We must endure all of these things for Jesus' sake to the end if we would reign with Christ. Now be encouraged. We've got armor for the fight. We can fight off the attackers. We've got the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and all of the other armor. Breastplate of righteousness, and you can read about it in Ephesians 6. So we must endure, and it won't be easy. And Paul says, if we deny him, he will also deny us. It's the other side of his warning. If instead of enduring to the end in the face of the suffering and temptation and persecution, we don't endure but instead deny the Savior that we once professed, he will deny us. And I believe this is a reference to apostasy. And it helps answer a question about people who fall away, I think. Maybe that's troubled you. So we've talked about the guarantee of perseverance. What about people who fall away? I've known people, you say, who were a Christian. They had a profession of faith. They lived like a Christian. And then they denied the faith. They left the faith. They apostatized. What about them? You said it's guaranteed that we'll make it to the end. I believe that those people were never truly saved. They denied their Savior, the one that they had once professed, and so he denies them. And 1 John helps us understand this. 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. The reason you know that they were never Christians is that they left. If they were true Christians, they would have stayed. And so these are people that never truly trusted in Christ. They may have deceived themselves for a time. They have deceived others into thinking that they're a Christian, but they never had the root of the matter in them. They, in denying Christ, will be denied by Christ. And so by God's grace, may we not be among those who deny him by our words, our lack of words when we should speak, our actions, our thought, our false doctrine. The warning is a strong one. Depart from me, I never knew you, he'll say to those who have denied him. And along this road of endurance, as we face all of these challenges and difficulties, we will have bumps. It's not all a straight upward climb on the road to glory. There's dips where we fall. We call it backsliding sometimes. We stumble into sin. There's ups and downs on the way, the overall upward trajectory to glory. And that's what I believe Paul's talking about in verse 13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. Unlike the permanent denial of verse 12, where someone who once professed faith leaves the faith, they deny him ultimately and finally, unrepentant, there are times when we will be faithless. And you'll see that faithlessness in different ways. You'll see it in your doubt. You'll see it in your worry. You'll see it like Peter, who at first started out walking on the water and then sank into the water when he looked away from Christ. You will have moments like that. Even in Peter's denial, you see there must be a difference here between Peter's denial and what he talks about in verse 12, because Peter is restored from denying Christ. Even a time where he was ashamed of his Savior, when he was faithless in that way, he was restored. And so, even though at times we are faithless, he remains faithful. And so God reaches down and pulls us up out of the water like he did for Peter. He restores us when we fail him. It's part of the endurance, persevering to the end, the faithfulness of Christ to us. Without that, we could not endure. Praise him that his faithfulness doesn't depend on ours. For he cannot deny himself. Everything Jesus is for his people that we have seen in this study, how he atoned for our sins, how he was risen, how our lives are joined with his. Everything that he is for us, he can't deny that. He can't disown his own word that's full of promises and faithfulness. That sacrifice he made of himself cannot be undone. He can't disown the salvation that he has worked for us. He cannot disown himself as our ever-present mediator, interceding for us at the right hand of God, because he can't deny himself. He will not abandon his lordship over all things for the church, his roles of prophet and priest and king and shepherd for his people. He will not grow tired of those things. He will not fail to fulfill those roles for his people. Indeed, he cannot deny or disown himself and all that he is for his people. And that is what guarantees our perseverance, not our hard work, but his. You may feel as though I'm talking out of both sides of my mouth. You must endure. You must persevere to the end. Jesus does that work for you. He is the one who sustains you in that work. Scripture gives us both. And so I want to give you the balance of it today, that as a child of God, one who has trusted in him, you will make it to the end, and you must persevere. And so there's the call to perseverance. There's great comfort in this as well, finally. It gives us assurance. If God has begun the work in us, it will be completed. If he is working in us, he won't stop. Take heart today, child of God. If you are one of his children, you have trusted in Christ, and there is fruit in your life that demonstrates that it was a genuine profession of faith, and you have received that testimony of the Spirit that Paul talks about in Romans 8. It's part of Romans 8 that we didn't read, but the testimony of the Spirit that we are sons of God. That's something that only you can know, something that I can't give you, that I can't discern. You have that. Then take heart. You will make it to glory. Child of God, he will not fail you. And having made it to heaven, we will reign with him. Revelation 3:21. We saw it here in 2 Timothy 2. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Revelation 3 says, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. We'll reign with Christ because of the preserving faithfulness of God. And we talk about the suffering and enduring all of these difficult things in our Christian life. Is it worth it? Is it worth the difficulty, the endurance that we will have to exercise, the suffering to the end? You ask the Iron Man if it was worth everything that he endured to earn the title Iron Man, and he'll tell you yes. Is that marriage that you enjoy, your marriage that God has been so faithful in, is it worth all of the difficulty along the way? The things you've had to endure, everything that you've had to sacrifice. Yes. You ask a student, is the good grade worth the perseverance, hard work, and study? I hope they'll say yes. Infinitely more so. The reward that awaits those who persevere in their walk to glory is worth it. I trust you saw that last week when Pastor John was here and talking about heaven. That's waiting for us. And we need to, as we run the race, we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And we also fix our eyes on the goal, where we're headed. We remember that it won't always be like this. It won't always be a battle. it won't always be a struggle. One day we will be with Christ in glory, at rest, no longer at war with our sin, no longer fighting off temptation, no longer struggling through broken relationships, all of those things repaired and made perfect. Are you tired today? Feel the difficulty of the Christian life? There's everything else in life going on, and then you're doing it as a Christian, which adds a greater weight and difficulty in some ways, but you have a greater power on your side that the rest of the people walking this world don't have. You have Christ on your side. You have the very power of God upholding you. You are in His hand. Nothing will take you out of His hand. Nothing can take you out of His hand. He will preserve you till the end, until Christ comes again. John Stott says, blessing comes through pain, fruit through toil, life through death, and glory through suffering. And so may God make it so for us as we persevere and as He preserves us on the way to heaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the promises of Your word. We thank You that Your people will endure to the end. And so give us grace to lay aside every hindrance, every sin, and to run with endurance the race before us. May we fix our eyes on Jesus. We thank You for Him and what He has done for us and how He intercedes for us even now. We pray that if there are any here today that are discouraged, that are downhearted, that are feeling the weight of running this race that is impossible apart from You, we pray that You would draw near and encourage them with the truth of Your word, that they will endure to the end by Your grace and Your strength. And if there are any here today that are not walking that path yet, we pray that they wouldn't be frightened away, but that they would be encouraged by Your faithfulness, and that You would draw them to Yourself, that You would open their eyes to their need, and that they would come running to Christ and there find a sure refuge and forgiveness of their sins. We thank You that we serve this great God. We pray that we would find our rest and our comfort in You. And so bless us as we go on our way. Give us grace to honor You today on Your day, to worship You as You deserve, to live and to persevere in the life that You have called us to. We ask it in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.